You seem to skip over chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 on Christian wives and husbands. And today's scripture that we're going to be looking at can sometimes be controversial in our society. And I really want to make sure we have a day set aside, a time set aside to go through it specifically so it's properly addressed. So you can fully understand all of God's intent for wives and for husbands. And how this topic applies to you, whether or not you're married. This is not just the time for wives and husbands to listen. It's the time for everybody to understand how God is working through marriages in a way that builds up His church. So we went through 3 weeks ago, and we were talking about submission, where Peter was going through the submission to the authorities, and he was talking about the submission to employers. And then now he's moving to submission within a marriage. And this is a topic that can be a lot more personal and intimate than just saying you need to listen to your boss at work. Because you get a chance to leave work. You get a chance to go home. This can be a lot more personal and intimate than saying you need to submit to the government authorities, because we're rarely in interaction with our authorities in what we're doing. So this intimate and sometimes difficult application is important to be one that we talk about, especially where so many people can be so opposed to it in our modern day. In fact, even just bringing up the topic can cause people to be upset and concerned about it. And I just want, as we do our introduction, kind of have that question out to you. What do you do when you get to a scripture or a verse in the Bible that you don't agree with? What do you do when you get to a place in the Bible where it doesn't say something that you agree with it or it makes sense to you? And some cases, we can go through and keep on reading the Bible until the Bible finally says what we want it to say. Or do we read the Bible until we actually find out what the Bible means and dig into it and have God reveal it to us? You know, we have a presidential example of a president who went through the Bible, and there were some things that were in there that he had a hard time understanding or agreeing with. You may have heard of this president, Mr. Jefferson. And we call this the Jefferson Bible. Everything he agreed with, he went through, and he very carefully, with a sharp knife or a razor, cut it out and put it on a piece of paper. And everything he didn't agree with, he just left it there. So when he was done, he had created his own New Testament, which he called the Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. This is what happened when he didn't agree with things that were in there. It was a New Testament that completely removed the divinity of Christ. There was no virgin birth. There was no walking on the water. There was no resurrection. Jefferson was a brilliant man, a very logical man, who really understood the natural things, but he could not come to grips with the supernatural things. All the supernatural things were taken out of the Jefferson Bible. Can you imagine understanding Jesus as the Son of God without recognizing any of the miracles or any of the workings of God amongst him in doing that? Really, it reduces Jesus to some kind of a moral philosopher, turning his words into good advice at best and not commandments. And we might not sit down with a pair of scissors or a razor and go through and hack up our Bibles like Jefferson, but we want to be careful about skipping over verses that make us uncomfortable, skipping over parts of the Bible that may not align with our way of thinking. Again, do we read the Bible until it says what we want it to say? Or do we read the Bible until it changes us, that we can understand what God's saying through it? And this verse, it can be controversial because it's easy to try and read this in a way that fits into our culture and what we want to think, as opposed to really understanding how God wants to be speaking to us through it. Ultimately, we can be at risk of creating God in our own image if we don't give His Word the right kind of credit, as opposed to recognizing we need to conform to the image of our Creator. God's Word doesn't change. So we're the ones that must change. And as we go through this, I just want to be very upfront that this is meant to be very personal, very intimate, very applicable, even as we look at those that aren't husbands and wives in the church. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, I thank You that Your Word is unchanging. I thank You that it's eternal. I thank You that You provided it to us to reveal Yourself to us, that we can be changed, transformed, and conformed to your image. Father, I thank you that we can even understand how you would call us into a greater submission to you as we understand the workings of marriage through your church, through your people, and even in our current age where it has very little value. Father, I pray that you would not just have us think our own way, but Lord, you change the way we think, that we'd be completely in line with your word. You'd be glorified through that. In your son's name, amen. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. And there are three things I want to make sure you get out of this. First of all, just the overflowing love that Peter is talking about as the baseline for all of this sharing. And then the imperishable beauty that goes along with the instructions to the wife, and then the unmatched consideration for the wife that goes for the husband. Let me read this, 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7 to you. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The first piece we want to go through with this is understanding the overflowing love. You know, husbands and wives, out of all of this, everything that's being presented here is not just a list of rules or a checklist. It needs to be out of an overflowing love of Christ. The call for husbands to be considerate towards their wives, the call for wives to be submissive to their husbands, those things cannot happen without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's just going through a set of rules. Look at the first word of the section that we went through. It starts off with likewise. Likewise. I want to remind you that that puts us back to the previous verses on submission. And submission to the authorities, submission to the employers. It's God-focused and not you-focused. Go back to the 1 Peter 2:12. Peter reminds us, keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's still in the same context of what he's saying here in chapter 3. Now, when your neighbors see your marriage, do they see your good deeds and so that they can glorify God on the day of visitation? Do my coworkers see my good deeds that they can glorify God when I talk about my wife at work? My children, as they see how I treat their mother? And will my good deeds towards my wife bring glory to God at the end of time? This is the standard that we look at for this. And if I'm relying upon my own strength, if I'm simply trying to be the best husband in the world, then where's the glory to God go with this? Where's the deep spiritual benefit to another person if I'm only relying upon my own abilities to do what I think I'm supposed to do to be a good husband? Likewise, this needs to be flowing out of your relationship with God. The heavenly relationship that we have with God is supposed to flow into our earthly relationships with other people. In 1 Peter 2, he says, now you've received mercy. Because we've received mercy, we have the ability to share that mercy. We have the ability to exemplify that mercy. But because we've received that mercy, we actually have the ability to have a relationship with the Father that impacts our relationships with the rest of the world. We can't be like Jefferson and ignore the supernatural. We need to rely upon God's supernatural ability and His indwelling Holy Spirit to give us the ability to love our wives, to give us the ability to love our husbands. He's the one who gives us the desire. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability. And the Holy Spirit gives you the reminder when you've gone off track. Not a condemnation, but a conviction that to be aligned with God, you need to be changing your direction with it. Likewise, functionally I might be perfect. Functionally I might have every check in the box, but I am personally fundamentally flawed as a sinful man, and I'm unable to offer my marriage, my contributions as a spiritual sacrifice acceptable through God, to God, unless it's through Jesus Christ. We need to rely upon Him first and foremost in our marriages. In verse 4, Peter says, as you come to Him, living stones rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the context of what he's saying in the marriage relationship, that all of our life is an outflow of offering up spiritual sacrifices to Jesus. We're going to be looking at two different verses here. First one's going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. And we'll start off at verse 1, the beginning of Ephesians 5. The point I want to make is this is not just Peter in one letter that he's writing about how husbands and wives should behave towards each other. This is a common understanding. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, verse number 1, chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And then through the next several verses, Paul's telling the Ephesians, don't do bad stuff, right? This is how you want to you walk, and then this is what you don't want to do. But down in verse number 17, he narrows it down. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, and giving thanks always, and do for everything to the God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So all of the stuff Paul's about to tell us about marriage comes from what he just shared with us. You need to get this straight, that your marriage is an outflow of your relationship with Jesus. The vertical has to be established. And then the first primary horizontal relationship, even if you're not married, you need to recognize the concept that needs to flourish within the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be modeled or taught outside of in our current culture. But that first relationship, primary relationship is vertical relationship with Jesus, and then our horizontal relationship with our spouses. Look at verse 22. Right in the line with everything else that Paul's saying, wives, submit to your own husbands. Key point here, as to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of this church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Key point, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, and that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or blemish, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Then the last two verses, therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife, that she shall be one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it as it refers to Christ and to the church. Again, likewise, the relationship of the church, the perfected bride of Christ to the perfect groom, Jesus is displayed through marriages, and that God receives the glory when that happens. You know, last week we looked at that wedding supper of the Lamb. I'll just read it to you from Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of the great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of the mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him his glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, and you should write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. I want to ask you, how can we possibly do this on our own strength? How can we possibly say, I'm going to be the best husband in the world if I'm not relying upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that? How can I possibly say, I'm going to be the best wife in the world if I'm not relying upon the Holy Spirit to be able to do this? It needs to be out of an outflow of our relationship with Jesus. It needs to be this overflowing love of him that goes into that relationship with our spouse. The topic of marriage, it's not just for the married. It's the picture that God chooses to reflect his eternal relationship with his people through his son. Even if you're not married, it's something that's of importance to understand how God chooses to show himself to the powers, the principalities, and even to us. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Our second verse on this. Colossians chapter 3. Likewise. Peter says, likewise. Colossians 3, starting at verse 15. Actually, starting at verse 18. There's a title in many Bibles that says, Rules for Christian Households. Well, that sounds like a checklist trap. Rules for Christian households. But look what precedes that. Go back up to verse number 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The backdrop, right? Let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Do everything in the name of Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father. That's the backdrop for even understanding these rules for Christians' households. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you can't apply these rules. Remember, your marriage, it's an outflow of your loving relationship with Jesus as that primary, that first horizontal relationship you have. And then in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands, key point, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with a sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then verse number 23, especially in response to marriage, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. And then at the end of the verse 24, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you're doing in any relationship, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of everything you're doing, within the marriage especially, you're serving him with the outflow of your relationship. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, Peter's referring back to submitting to the authorities. And he says, submit to the authorities for the Lord's sake. Likewise, for doing good, you silence foolish men. Submit to your masters to follow Christ's example. Not for your own credit, but to follow Christ's examples. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. We're going to focus on that in the third point. But if you look at verse 1, wives, be subject to your husbands so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. This overflowing love for Jesus, the overflowing love that a woman would have for Jesus, even to an unsaved spouse, is more than just following the rules of trying to do a good job of being submissive. Now, just to share an example of what submission can look like in the world versus what it looks like in God's kingdom, I had 36 years ago this morning, I learned a great lesson in submission. I was woken up for the first time ever as Petty Officer Lively took a metal trash can and threw it down the middle of our barracks, welcoming us to our first day of waking up in boot camp to teach us about submission, to teach us about unquestionably following orders, to teach us about doing everything we were told to do, because that was part of basic training, was to learn how to do that. And he did that for 8 weeks straight, every single morning, well before the sun came up, to teach us what that submission was. We were taught to follow orders. We were taught that there was a pecking order. We were taught that there were consequences for not following orders and not submitting. And that example of submission comes into the church. It doesn't belong in the church. That's worldly submission. And yes, it's great. It helps win battles. It helps win wars. But the submission that we're called to in the marriage is not like that. Military has rank. Marriage does not have rank. Jesus submits to God. Very clearly, he says he submits to God. But there is no lessening of Jesus' value. There's no lessening of his authority. There's no lessening of his standing because he submits to God. The church submits to Christ. But the church submits to Christ that he might present to himself a glorious church. The church is elevated in submission. The church is not the world. And if we're trying to use the world's ways of submission, we're never going to get it right. In the same way, for the Lord's sake, this is how we're supposed to have submission, for the Lord's sake. And let me tell you, when you're supposed to be doing something for the Lord's sake, as Peter says, this is determined by the Lord himself. It's not determined by someone else. Have you ever heard the phrase, well, if you were a good Christian, wouldn't you? Man doesn't have a right to say this is for the Lord's sake, especially if it's not even a follower of Jesus. When we do something for the Lord's sake, it's because of our relationship with him that overflows into everything else. You know, it's easy for us to go through and look at ways of not submitting, ways of not being aligned with God's word. But ultimately, when it's for the Lord's sake, every single time it will be done the right way. All of it's out of overflowing in our love of Jesus Christ. Likewise, and we shared this when we talked about submission to authorities. We shared this when we talked about submission to our earthly masters. We need to be subject to them. There needs to be submission. But even in that, there are times to speak up and there are times to act out. Being in submission, just to repeat some of the things we shared a few weeks ago, is that no one is going to put us into a position of not obeying God's law. First and foremost, any submission that's in the Bible is not against God's law. It can never be against God's law. Submission can never be complying with something that would restrict our ability to testify about Jesus Christ, or when silence will be unfaithful. And there are even times to act out. And we hear of examples of how submission is manipulated in our culture. But ultimately, we need to have a greater fear of God than any of our worldly consequences in the relationship with him. You know, Peter uses the example here and says, you're Sarah's descendant if you do good, submitting as Sarah did to Abraham. And you are children if you do good, and you do not do anything that is frightening. The NIV says that you don't do anything that gives way to fear. You don't give way to fear. So if there's a submissive relationship that's driven by fear, that is not being a daughter of Sarah. That is not being a daughter of Sarah. Submission for a wife is not being afraid of her husband. That should never be part of the reason for submission. a godly woman should never fear anything that's frightening. And we say this because in our culture, we don't want to be, you know, it's easy to get into the, well, tough it up, you know, for the glory of God, make yourself a martyr with this. But the true example of submission that we're taught in the Bible is not one that puts us in fear of someone else. Our submission is one of a submission of fear to God and a response to Him. But for the vast majority of the time, what's that submission look like? Peter goes through and talks about it. It's respectful. It's of pure conduct. It's an imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. And we look at our second point, this imperishable beauty, and as Peter's talking about it here, in God's sight is very precious. Verse number 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle or meek and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And again, the focus can so easily be on the submission as the lightning rod of this verse. But look at the beautiful things that are put in here with the same level of intensity to the Lord. That a godly wife, not just submissive, but in living out that relationship with the Lord, that she's going to be respectful. She's going to be respecting God to be working through her husband, respecting God to do what he needs to do through her husband. She's going to be pure, not manipulative, but God-honoring in her conduct. And think of even how Jesus in the Beatitudes reminded us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The adorning, it's not focused on the external, but it's focused on the internal. That hidden person of the heart, seen by God, God flowing through you. That's the example he gives us for submission. And this whole use of the term, that all of this is all part of this imperishable beauty, this unfading beauty, not corruptible beauty. The word is eternal beauty that goes beyond the grave. No promise of jewelry, no promise of clothes, no promise of hairdos. I'm not even sure that tattoos are going to make it to heaven with a new body, right? But the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is incorruptible, lasts forever, will be there forever to God's glory. And again, that even back to the Beatitudes, the gentle and quiet spirit, the meek spirit. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. We don't often put out there how valuable it is for humility and meekness. But here they're called imperishable qualities of a godly wife. And quiet, you know, as I read earlier today, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. And as Peter, at the end of verse 4, reminds us, in God's sight, it's very, very precious. What we're concerned about in the marriage is what God sees more than what even the other person in the marriage sees. And wives, in your relationship with God, it's going to overflow and it's going to be demonstrated in the relationship with your husbands. And nothing else can come before that. And it's for the Lord's sake, not for the sake of keeping marriage, not for the sake of the relationship with your husband, for the Lord's sake, that you'll be so committed and dedicated to the Lord, it would overflow into your relationship. Now, guys, we get to the next point, this unmatched consideration. Peter uses that same word again, likewise, it's all the same, likewise. There's no difference with this. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, the King James interprets this as, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwelling together is not just being roommates. Dwelling together is like a Romans 8 tells us, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But the Greek turns that word into very specifically just applying to the wedded couple. Husbands, this means that you and you alone are fit and uniquely fitted to dwell with your wife and to do it with unmatched consideration. Guys, we just need to get out of the man cave. We need to get out of our own comfort zone. We need to dwell with, we need to live with, we need to share our lives with our wives to be faithful in living out a relationship with the Lord. We need to dwell with them. And then in an understanding way, some would translate this as considerate. The Greeks actually dwelling with them with knowledge. What knowledge? What knowledge are we supposed to have in dwelling with spouses? Now, as I was working through this, thankfully I was able to go to Stop and Shop, and at every single aisle, they have these wonderful resources that tell me everything I need to know about understanding my wife. There are magazines all over the place that will teach me secrets that everyone that I ever need to know about living with her. It was a great resource. But those secrets changed the next week. They weren't the same thing. It wasn't fair. Thankfully, we have the Bible to go back to give us the knowledge of living with our wives. But you also have a fantastic resource, men, in living with your wives and getting knowledge about her. You're the subject matter expert on your wife. You have the own unique ability to have unmatched consideration for her. You know, this whole getting knowledge for, it's as a studying or scientifically or kind of a knowledge that they're talking about, but it's also experientially. You're getting more and more input every single day on knowledge about your wife and how you can dwell with her according to knowledge. But what I've noticed is, just like the supermarkets, those secrets of knowledge for my wife seem to keep on changing all the time. I don't know if you guys have experienced the same kind of a thing, but I used to date this girl from New Bedford. And she spent all her time working with these behavioral girls, and she was too busy to spend any time with me. She was getting her master's degree, but I understood where she was coming from. And then she changed. She changed into a wife. She changed into a school teacher. We spent our time in Massachusetts and Europe. And then all of a sudden she gave up her career as a full-time stay-at-home wife and turned into a full-time stay-at-home mom. Then she did homeschooling. And she's been changing for the last couple of decades. She's gone to Ethiopia, she's gone to Turkey, she's gone to Djibouti, she's been a pastor's wife, a church planner's wife, she's gone to halfway houses all over the place. Now she's a missionary mom. And she doesn't have one kid, she has 10 kids. The woman keeps on changing. How can I keep up with that? I'm glad she's not too busy anymore to spend any time with me. But what is my role and responsibility with that? You know, 3 continents, 6 addresses, 10 kids, 4 foster kids. Why do I expect her to be the same as when I first met her? Why do I presume that I've got her figured out or that she's been static? Now, I may not have changed at all, but she has. God says, husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way, even when that means keeping up with her. Share your life in a way with her that you get to know her more and more and with a deeper love, because that's going to bring more and more glory to God. And it's easy to go through and think I've got it figured out, but she's not going to stop changing. She's not going to stop changing. So we need to dwell with her knowledge of her. We can get it from her, which is really cool. But we also have the ability to look at what God says for us and his expectations for us. The knowledge of God's expectations and how to dwell with their wives in an understanding manner. We just read from Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a sacrificial love that we're supposed to have for her. Love your wives and gave himself up for her, that he might present the church to himself in splendor. We're supposed to be presenting our wives in splendor. Supposed to be nourishing and cherishing her as we love our own body, just as Christ does to the church. So when we talk about dwelling with our wives and knowledge, we have plenty of sources for that, to go back into the Word in our prayer time, even our relationship with our wives ourselves, to understand what that knowledge is and how we're supposed to be faithful to what God's called us to do. likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Let's talk about these weaker vessels. Now, in our household, we need to make sure that we have everything clearly identified so we know whose it is with all the people. So if you can't see it, this nice large coffee cup says hubby. It seemed extremely appropriate to me that if I had a hubby cup, then I should clearly have a wifey cup, right? I mean, aren't they exactly the same? They fit together. This is perfect. This is fantastic. But the Bible doesn't say that a husband and wife are equal coffee cups. This is what I use in the morning to slog it full of as much caffeine as possible to at least get me out the door. And then I slap it into the dishwasher when I'm done with it because it's done its job and I need to move on with it. My wife never uses this cup because it's not really special. So it made me start thinking, what does this thing Peter says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel? My wife is not a beat-up old coffee cup. Completely fine for me? Great vessel? I'm the stronger vessel who can take all the coffee in the world. It's got chips all over it. It's fine. Guess what? My wife is a much more delicate vessel. I was even afraid to bring this china cup out of the house for fear I would break the handle. You use it differently. It never goes in the dishwasher. You wash it by hand. You even hold the little pinky up when you're using it because you honor the vessel. The thing even has this little plate that goes along with it. What in the world do you need a plate with a coffee cup for? She's the weaker vessel, but the more honored vessel, the cherished vessel, the delicate one that we need to take care of. Guys, she's the fine chalice. We're the beer stein. So don't go through saying, hey, honey, you're the weaker vessel. Yeah, you might be the tougher vessel. We'll stick you in the dishwasher. When you're done, we'll take you out. But we're going to put this cup where it belongs, where no one's going to break it, okay? I made it. Ultimately, if we misinterpret this, guys, as saying that the wife is the weaker vessel, we've missed the point. We are accountable to God for the daughter of His that He gave to us. We're accountable to Him to take care of her. And if we're going to serve our God, which vessel are we going to serve up to Him? The beat-up old dirty coffee cup or the fine piece of china, the fine chalice? Don't misinterpret this weaker vessel as meaning a lack of capability or a lack of equality with what's going on. We need to show honor because of that. Next part of this I want to look at is just this whole, since they are heirs with you, since they are co-heirs of the grace of life. Again, the military has rank. Marriage does not. The example we have of Jesus presenting the bride of Christ to Himself is that it's going to be a glorious church. The church is elevated in that submission. And Jesus is the one who elevates it. We know who we are as failed people. But we know that Jesus Christ is the one who's making us faultless, without blemish, pure before Him. That we can be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. He's the one that's doing the presenting of the glorious church. Husbands, we have that responsibility of presenting our wives as well. Elevating your wife, as it says in Ephesians, washing her with the water of the Word. That's not just earthly, worldly cohabitation. Washing her with the water of the Word. Taking care of her. Elevating her as a co-heir with you. And then the final piece of this is that so your prayers would not be hindered. So your prayers would not be hindered. What does that mean? Well, if I'm not getting along with my wife, it's going to be kind of hard for me to get along with God. That's the simple basic level of it. But at the next level, your marriage is a testimony. Your marriage is a testimony, not just to your neighbors and your family, but to the powers and principalities of what God is doing with His Son and the church. It's setting that kind of a spiritual example of what's happening. We have an enemy who does not care for marriages. And he will seek to destroy a marriage that honors God. Do not give Satan a foothold of bitterness in the marriage. Do not let your prayers be hindered because you've given up in spiritual battle, especially men. Satan is opposed to the thing of God. And the world around us, as it submits to him, is opposed to the thing of God. Men, women, you need to be committed in that battle. Jesus himself says, let not man rend asunder. Do not let anyone tear a marriage apart. We need to understand that as a church, that we need to be supportive in prayer of what's going on with the marriages. We need to be supportive in our interactions with each other, that we would recognize how that is being held up to the Lord and to the powers and principalities. Again, don't let your prayers be hindered. That vertical relationship with the Lord needs to be worked out in the primary horizontal with your wife. Husbands, your relationship with God overflows. It's demonstrated in your relationship with your wife. And again, as Peter says, it's for the Lord's sake. And there really aren't excuses for this, guys. There's no easy out for us. Oh, look at our times. Look at our culture. Look at how bad it is. Remember who Peter wrote this to. They were being persecuted. There are no excuses for not having the responsibilities in the marriage relationship. And that responsibility starts with the relationship to the Lord. And it's easy for us to get distracted. We're supposed to have that primary horizontal relationship with the wives, but it's easy to blow it. It's easy to bypass that for anything else. Now, the kids, the careers, even just their own carelessness. But again, back to what Mike read earlier from Proverbs 31. Her children will rise up and call her blessed. Who's supposed to train the children to call their mom blessed? The husband is. The father is. Who's supposed to be the one who praises her, as Proverbs 31 says? Well, the husband is. So as we go through this, and as we look at the application of what it means to have Christians and husbands and wives, there needs to be an overflowing love that comes from Christ. That needs to be first and foremost. The woman has an opportunity to have imperishable beauty for Christ that's shown to her husband. And then the husband has the opportunity to demonstrate unmatched consideration as Christ would for his own wife. In all of that, the church has the opportunity to be involved and engaged in supporting the marriage, in speaking the truth about the marriage, and in praying, especially in praying for those that are married. I think as we look at the days that are in front of us, they're in some ways not too different than what the folks who were reading this originally from Peter were going through. And I think it's good for us to recognize that in the midst of our submissions to our authorities and to our employers and everyone else that's going on, we need to have that same kind of interaction in our marriage relationships as we submit to the Lord. Let me close this off in prayer. Father, I thank you that you would choose to reveal to us how much your Son loves the church by working through the relationships between husbands and wives. I thank you that you would choose to reveal to us how your Son submits to you and your will, even to the cross, through the marriage relationship. Father, I pray that you would do the work of strengthening the marriages in this church, that you do the work of developing and grooming and removing the spots and blemishes from us as your people, as we look forward together to celebrating that final marriage supper with you on that day. And we just thank you for that. In your Son's name, amen.